We still have a decent crowd here, even though, as we said this morning, there are a number of people who are away, and let's do remember them in our prayers. A lot of traveling going to be going on today and tomorrow, I'm sure, so keep everybody in your prayers. If you picked up an outline, you saw that the title of the lesson is The More Faithful You Are. I have said in the past that the more faithful you are, the more faithful you will want to be. I believe that. I believe that Christianity is not a static or stagnant type religion or way of life, but that as you are faithful, you will want to be more faithful and you will become more faithful. You notice on the outline, the way that I will say it twice at the beginning and the end of the lesson is the more faithful you are, the more faithful you will be found to be. And I'm going to explain that as I get into the lesson. Well, let's start with a question. What do we mean when we say someone is faithful? Oftentimes people ask a question about maybe an individual they haven't seen for a while or a mutual friend. And they'll say, or maybe a member of the church where they used to attend or something like that. And they'll say, is so-and-so faithful? What do we mean by that question? And maybe more importantly, when we ask the question if someone is faithful or we say someone is faithful, do we mean the same as the Bible indicates by the use of the term? Because it is a biblical term. There are terms we use, often and so forth that are not. We talk about people being conservative. The Bible never uses that term. It certainly expresses the idea, but it never uses the term. This is one that it uses, though, the idea of being faithful. So tonight we want to explore the biblical idea of being faithful. When you look in today's usage, or you look at today's usage, I would think, and this I have no numbers in front of me to indicate this, but my impression would be that many tend to use the term faithful, so-and-so is faithful or they are not. They use it rather loosely to describe perhaps the faithful are those that simply have been baptized. In other words, they are members of the church. And maybe that's what they mean by it. Those who are baptized, those who are members of the church, just in general. Maybe many people mean by that, though, and I know this down south, this was the way it was, when you ask the question or when someone asked the question, is so-and-so faithful, generally they meant, does that person go to church? Are they attending church services regularly? And the answer would be yes or no based on whether or not they're currently going to church, maybe as they should, quote unquote. But unfortunately, when you look at the term in the Bible, really that idea, just all members of the church or people that maybe go to church on some regular basis, really doesn't convey the biblical idea of faithful. I think you could see that in the passage Wes just read for us. And I'm going to go there in just a moment. I'd like you to turn to Numbers 12, because the writer of Hebrews is quoting Numbers 12. In fact, a couple of times he quotes it. And Numbers is after Leviticus. Yeah, there we go. Numbers 12. And the first usage comes when Miriam and Aaron take exception to Moses. Take exception to Moses. Because Moses has taken an Ethiopian or Midianite wife, etc. But something that God says in this passage, if you notice in Numbers, you can see this in Numbers 12, beginning in verse 1, he had taken the Ethiopian woman. And then they began to sort of express some jealousy here. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, and so forth and so on. Now, the Lord answers that. Pick up with me in verse 4. The Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, to Aaron, to Miriam. Come ye out, you three, come out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they did come out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I'll speak unto him in a dream. And I think what God is saying there, I might miss this, but I believe what God is saying is, if I want to speak by someone, I'll speak by them. If I want to select someone to be a prophet, to be my spokesman, I'll do it. It's not for me, for example, to raise an objection to God if God chooses to completely and only use, solely use Moses. That's not my place to raise such an objection. But one thing God goes on to say in verse 7 is, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house," or mine house. And I believe what God is showing here, and it indicates to us the first use in the Bible of the word faithful, it shows to us that God considers a person who is, and I'm going to use this word, consistent, to be faithful. Now, going back to our original use of the term, or as I notice people using it, well, a person might say, well, okay, well, someone who consistently goes to church is faithful. They're consistent, they're at least faithful in going to church. I'll buy that. But the idea of being faithful is so much more than that. When the writer of Hebrews uses it, go back to that passage Wes read. Let's not reread all of it, but let's do focus on how the writer uses it when he quotes it and what he says, the reference he makes about it. Now, obviously, he's making a parallel between Moses and Christ, and he is certainly showing the preeminence of Christ, but that's not our lesson. Yet, what else the writer does with it is this. Notice when he says, Moses truly was faithful in all his house. When we look at the reference later to Moses in chapter 11, the writer will point out a choice that Moses made. He chose the reproaches of Christ, interestingly enough, and that's a lesson in itself. But let's just say right now, he chose the reproaches that come with being one of God's own to all the riches and pleasures and so forth he could have enjoyed in the house of Pharaoh. Now, that hints at faithfulness. And I believe that gets at what God is saying to Miriam and Aaron there in Numbers 12. Again, read verses 5 and 6 here, maybe a little different from what Wes read, but the point is the same. Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, as of course as opposed to Jesus. But notice verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, but then the writer makes an additional point, whose house we are. In other words, as Christians, as God's children, as the church, we are God's house, but notice the if there. Conditionally, we only remain so if we hold fast. Again, there's that idea of consistency, the way God is using it from the very beginning in Numbers 12. If we hold fast or hold steadfast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. So you begin to get the idea from the very beginning that faithfulness has to do with consistency. It has to do with remaining true, with holding on, or remaining loyal. And we'll see all of those ideas. Now, when you look in the New Testament, it's used of Christians. Let's just look at a couple of examples. For example, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Or turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 2. Even in the benediction here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Here is the idea of Christians being addressed as the faithful. But notice the way both passages put it. They are faithful not just to anything. I mean, that's the way, again, we're using it. We've arbitrarily, many have at least, arbitrarily chosen to say someone is faithful to baptism. They've been baptized. Or someone is faithful to what it takes to become a member of the church, so they are the faithful. Or someone else says they are faithful to church attendance, and therefore they are the faithful. But that's not what's being said in either one of these passages. Notice, in both passages, they are faithful in Christ. And that says a lot. It may be a benediction, and it may be one of those phrases that's used often, but it's still saying a lot. It is the idea of being faithful. It's the idea of having been, as the language really indicates, having been persuaded about Christ. In other words, if someone is faithful, they're full of faith in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they believe in Jesus. They believe in who He is, that He is the Son of God. They believe in what He is, that He is the Lord. Think about the statement that's made to the jailer in Acts 16 that denominationalists sometimes use to explain away the plan of salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16. And the answer was given to him, believe in or on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved in all your house. Now, when I was down in Lynchburg, Virginia, That phrase would be taught, and what it would be said, what would be said about it is, this is an answer to all of those who are regenerationists. Somebody like me, you've got to be baptized to be regenerated or come to spiritual life. They would say, no, you don't have to do anything, you've just got to believe. I would answer back and I would say that would be fine if two things were the case. Number one, we never had any passages teaching us that we had to be baptized. And number two, Paul had said something different than he says that. He doesn't just simply say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. No, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's a lot more. You see, you believe in who he is. Yes, he's the Son of God, the crucified Son of God, the resurrected Son of God. But you believe in what he is. It's just like the people on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter answered. And what he said was, Jesus is made both Lord and Christ. And you've got to believe that. When you believe that, when you have full faith and you're persuaded, notice again here in Colossians 1 and verse 2, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You're fully persuaded. You know who he is and what he is. You remain loyal. Or else your conscience condemns you. Or else you know that you are wrong. Because if you know who he is and what he is, you have to remain loyal to that. You have to have, think about the term faithful. Faithful means you are full of faith. I mean, that's simplistic, but it's important to remember that. You have total faith, whole faith, or else you're not faithful. Look at the use of it in Revelation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Now, we quote this a lot of times. A lot of times you'll hear Wednesday night invitation or short sermon type things. And someone will say you've got to believe and confess or repent, be baptized, and you've got to be faithful. And many times Revelation 2 and verse 10 will be read. Well, let's look at it. Jesus said, and as he's addressing the church at Smyrna, you can see in verse 8. Jesus said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried or tested. Your faith is going to be tested is the point. Are you faithful or not? Notice as he goes on, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto or into death. How much faith do you have? How full of faith are you? There are brethren in the world right now who know every time they go to church, they risk death. They risk someone coming in with a machine gun and saying, this is unlawful. The assembly is unlawful and you're going to die for this or go to prison for this. That happens. It happens in Asia. It happens in Africa. It can happen here. Brethren who are full of faith go to church anyway. And they're prepared if it means being faithful into death, literally, they will be. We use that passage there to talk about being faithful to the point that you die. In other words, all your life. That's fine. That's a fine application of that passage. But notice the point is someone has so much faith so that they would choose to die. Look down at the next address to the church at Pergamos or Pergamum in verse 13. When he said, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, whoever this guy was, Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now notice that phrase there. My faithful martyr. What does that mean? Well, it means he was killed. He was killed for what? Obviously, his faith. He was slain among you is the idea. He was killed, and he was killed because he was full of faith. And the point is, he was killed because he was full of faith. We know from ancient writings that many of these people who died as martyrs were given the choice to recant their faith or die. They could deny they knew Jesus Christ. They could deny they were a Christian. They could sell out their brethren. You know, give some names of people maybe that the Romans didn't know about or whatever. Or they could choose to die. They were full of faith. Antipas was a faithful martyr. He died being full of faith. That's why Paul says, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin to look at the biblical description of being faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says something interesting about himself and Apollos. But it applies to all of us, and many times people do apply it to all Christians. He said, and we'll look at the first couple of verses here, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards." Now, a steward is a servant, a slave, but he was a slave that had reached, and this is important in this passage. He's a slave that has reached the point of being trustworthy. If you think back in the Old Testament, it's like Joseph in Potiphar's house, before Potiphar's wife did her thing. But if you think about what Potiphar had done, he trusted Joseph. Joseph was a slave, but he trusted him. And so he had put him in a position where he had entrusted everything that was his, the Bible makes the point, except, of course, his wife, obviously. But he had entrusted all that he had to Joseph. Look at what Paul is saying here. It is required in stewards. Paul was a steward. Apollos was a steward. In many respects, and the Bible will use the term, for us, we are stewards. When we're entrusted with a responsibility in Christ, we become a steward of Christ. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the idea here of faithfulness, I believe, is sure to be full of faith. God requires in those chosen servants of His that a person have complete faith. But it's more than that, isn't it? You know that what Paul is saying, and the way we often quote this passage or use this passage, is to talk about fidelity, trustworthiness, that you can trust someone. It's interesting when you look in the New Testament that you see this idea of achieving that position. Even Jesus used it in one of the parables. I'm not going to turn back and look at that, but even Jesus uses that idea. You achieve that level. You achieve that status. You gain that respect, that support, that appreciation. And depending on who you're talking about, like with God, for example. Think of Daniel 9. Wes and I were studying this with someone the other day. Think of Daniel 9. Daniel is praying, and he's a prayer of repentance, and he's saying, "God, forgive us, you know, have mercy on us. We've sinned. And then when Gabriel comes to him, notice how he addresses him there. And when you get a chance, go back and read that. But Gabriel comes to him and says, "You know, Daniel, as soon as you started speaking." Now, we have that long prayer recorded. And you might think, if you're not carefully reading that Daniel maybe had to convince God, you know, that he was really penitent. But that's not the point. Gabriel makes it a point to say to Daniel, "As soon as you started talking." In other words, as if to say, you got God's attention. And if you notice why he says that, because he says, "Daniel, dearly beloved." God loved Daniel. Daniel had God's attention. Now, unless you think I'm going too far with that, remember that the New Testament teaches us as Christians, we have the Spirit in us as his children to cry out, "Abba." It's like your little kid when they cry out, "Dad, Dada." They have your attention. And if they cry it out a certain way, there is nothing more important than that. You will drop everything and give your attention to that child. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we have his attention. He is attentive unto our prayers. Now, why am I saying all of that? Because you don't get that for nothing. You achieve that. Daniel, in Daniel 9, is an old, old man. And he's lived a faithful life. And God loves him for that. And that's the point. As a Christian, you live a faithful life. It is required, yes. Do you understand? We're not just simply looking at the fact that it's required, that I have to do it. We're looking at the fact that I want to do it. I want to be faithful. And we're also looking at the result of being faithful. That God trusts us. Knows us. You know, you think about, and then I'll leave this point. I don't want to get too sidetracked with this point. But think about what Jesus said to Peter, even knowing Peter was going to fail. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you will deny me. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, but I have prayed for you." And then when Jesus says to him, "When you are converted." Now let me ask you a question. How does Jesus know Peter will be converted? How does Jesus know Peter will deny him? I don't even know it. He cursed it. I do not know the man. How does Jesus know he'll turn it around? Well, somebody said, well, he's the Son of God. He knows everything. He doesn't seem to choose to know that about everybody, does he? Many times Jesus will pose the point, if you do so and so, or if. But with Peter, when you're converted. Why? Because Jesus is able to look into the heart, yours, mine, Peter's, and know. He knows as he looks into my heart. Even if I'm failing at the moment, he looks into my heart and he says, I know what's there. And you'll have to give that up not to come back to me. And I don't think you will. And that's the point. What does it mean to be faithful? Perfection? No. You're going to sin. You're going to make the mistakes. But it means that you're loyal. It means that there is a fidelity. It means that the will inside you, the want inside you, is to be faithful. You've achieved that. You've worked for that. You've put forth the effort to have that. And it is that effort that God appreciates within us. Now, when you look in the Bible, you see a number of passages. And I chose, a dozen or so? I think I chose a dozen. Yeah, I did. A dozen on this outline just to give us a really full example or description of what it means to be faithful. Let's just notice how God uses the term. Look with me at Deuteronomy. We're going to read through these, and none of them will spend a long time on at all. But let's just look at what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice down in verse 9. Now this speaks of God, and I chose this one because I believe if we understand what it means for God to be faithful, then we know what it means for us to be faithful. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, verse 9. He is the faithful God. Why is God faithful? What does it mean for God to be faithful? The Bible says that a lot, incidentally, that God is a faithful God. Well, notice, he's the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with those that love him and those that keep his commandments, notice, to 1,000 generations. What is he saying there? If we love God and we keep his commandments, we are faithful. And that's what we would say about anyone. Anyone who loves God and keeps his commandments, we'd say, yes, they are faithful. Well, that's right. But God will be faithful. In other words, what the passage is declaring and what many passages like it are declaring, but I like this one and chose this one because of the fact that it says he keeps the covenant. We make a covenant with God, and he makes a covenant with us. And the agreement we enter into with God is that we will be faithful. And God pledges to us, if you will be faithful, then I will be merciful, and I will do this for you, and I'll do that for you, and I'll do the other thing for you. But you have to be faithful. And what Moses is saying here is, he wants us to know that God is faithful. That God will be true to the covenant. If you love him and you keep his commandments for 1,000 generations, I think we can safely say that means forever, God will be true to his word. He will never not be true to his word. There is no exception. This is a good passage to read to people, for example, that get caught up in this idea that God will forgive everybody else but not me. Yes, God forgave that person in the Bible of this same sin, but God won't forgive me. Now, I don't know if you've ever known anyone who's been through that or gone through that. Emotionally, it's very true for the individual, but it's a lie of Satan. And what God teaches us in so many passages like this is, no, Michael, you're not an exception. I will keep my word. I am faithful. You've got to be faithful, but if you are, I'm faithful. And I think we begin to get the idea, and we've said it all through the sermon. It's that consistency. It's that loyalty. It's that fidelity, that trueness, if you will. God is faithful. We must be faithful. Notice as it goes on here, the use of it in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 is the next one I chose. Now this one happens to be the idea of faithfulness, really not to God, but to a king. But it indicates, again, God's use of the idea of faithfulness. Look at verse 14. When Abimelech answered the king and said here, and of course this is during the time of Saul and David, and Abimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all your servants as David. Now remember, Saul hated David at the time. But Abimelech is raising this question to Saul and saying, who's more faithful than David? Why is David faithful? Well, we can look at this whole story. For sake of time, we won't. But I would point out to you a number of things that David did. Like, for example, when David has had occasion to kill Saul, and he said no. No, because he's the Lord's anointed. That's faithfulness. That's being true, not only to God, but also to Saul. Even when Saul was not true to him. And that indicates something to you and me about faithfulness. Faithfulness doesn't depend on the circumstances. It doesn't depend on what's going on around you, what's happening in your life. And if plenty of other people are being untrue or unfaithful to you, if you're faithful, you're faithful. Notice Abimelech said, who's so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? And notice the point in verse 14, and goes at your bidding. We are faithful to God, we go at His bidding. What does that mean? It means when God says do something, we do it. We don't argue with God. We don't question God. We don't say to God, you have no right to ask that of me. It's unfair of you to ask that of me. We go at His bidding. Abimelech is saying to Saul, David is a faithful man. But I want you to notice something else this passage says. Who is so faithful as David that goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Now, if you look at this word honorable here, we have a meaning for honorable. And you might have another translation here in verse 14. It's translated a number of different ways. Sometimes it's the idea of being preferred. That is, being a person who's select. But there's a reason for it. If you look at the root of this term, it really means who goes so far as David. Now, that's why some people translate it preferred, because David is far ahead of everybody else. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think Abimelech is saying to Saul, who is so faithful as David in your house? Who does your bidding like David? Who is more honorable than David? We would say it like this. Who goes far beyond the call of duty than David? When you look in the Bible, you see people that do that. And I can cite one example for you that always springs to mind when I read this. And that's the example of those in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember in 2 Corinthians 8, in that passage where it begins, you know, those two chapters that talk about giving, and we often turn to those passages and read about our giving. Remember the way Paul started that? And basically what Paul said is, they had given, and they'd given beyond what they were able. That's what faithful people do. Faithful people don't look at a list and say, what is the least amount I can do to satisfy the requirements? That's not faithfulness. That's checking off a list, but it's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is exceeding. Faithfulness is going beyond. Faithfulness is doing more. Who can you find, Abimelech said, who goes as far as David? What man in this whole nation would, and here's what he's really saying. What man in this whole nation would put up with what you're doing to him and still treat you with such respect? That's faithfulness. And that's the same kind of attitude that God's people have when nothing is going right in their life and Satan is whispering in their ear, give him up, give him up. What's he done for you? And you're saying, no, no, I don't understand all this, but I'm not leaving God. And you try even harder. That's faithfulness. That's the biblical description of faithfulness. It's the idea of being trusted. It's the idea of knowing you can be counted on. I'm not going to turn to all these verses. You can read them. They're in the outline. It's what Paul said about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4, or Tychicus in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. It's what he said about Epaphras, or Epaphroditus would be his full name, in Colossians 1. It's what he said about Onesimus, we talked about here recently in Colossians 4. It's what Peter said about Silas, or Silvanus, in 1 Peter 5. I trust them. I know them. And the way Peter says it, even in 1 Peter 5, is, as I suppose, or as I figure it, we would say down south, or as I account him, he's faithful. What it means is I've been with him, I've worked with him, I know him, I trust him, he's faithful. And we know that we have people we work with and we come to the point of trusting. We just know them. You can count on them. If something happens and, you know, people are going to react different way, well, I believe I know how this person would react. We say that. What you're really saying is they're faithful. We don't use the word that way, but God does. They're faithful. Look at Nehemiah chapter 7 as we go on here. We'll spend a little less time with this one, but Nehemiah chapter 7, look down in verse 2, because it says it all here in chapter 7 and verse 2. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Why did I do that? For he was a faithful man. And again, this idea of going beyond, and he feared God or respected God above many. That's faithfulness. When you use the term of a special individual, not just of anybody and everybody, regardless of what they do. Let's look at a couple of passages in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 31. This Psalm of David here and something that he says. Psalm 31 and down in verse 23. When he says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Notice, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He saves them, is the idea. The Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Now, if you look at that verse carefully, and there are other translations, I think, that do a little better job with this verse. But if you look at this, there's a contrast. There's a stark contrast being made between the proud man and the humble man. God saves and accepts the humble. We see that, don't we? We see it in the New Testament when James quotes it and Peter quotes it. God gives grace to the humble. And of course, he doesn't have much for the one who is proud. God preserves the faithful as contrasted with the way he feels about the proud. Look at Psalm 101. Another passage here that makes this contrast. Look at Psalm 101 and down in verse 6. Yeah, I think that's right. Hope I put the right verse down. It sounds right. Psalm 101 and verse 6. Again, when David said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, of course, this would be God is the idea. But notice what he's getting at. The faithful of the land. Okay, who are they? The faithful of the land are those who walk, quote, in a perfect way and who serve. The idea of, again, you see it, the perfect way, that straight and narrow, that, you know, the fidelity, the faithfulness, as we would talk about, the true, walk the true course, and so forth. Look at Proverbs 11. Again, a contrast being made here. But in Proverbs 11 and down in verse 13, when he says of the faithful, as you're just describing who the faithful are, a talebearer reveals secrets. He that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. I would talk all night about this verse, but let me just say something very quickly about it. A very common thing that happens is somebody runs up to you, calls you, today they text you, email you, etc., etc. We have numerous ways of communication. And I would guess that as our communication has increased, so has the gossiping, probably in direct proportion over the years. But you know, when someone says something to you, accuses another individual of something, you have a choice every time. You can hear it. You can repeat it. You can help to destroy somebody by it. Or you can hear it, and you can look back at the individual, and you can say, maybe we ought to talk to them about it. Or you can go to the individual and say, you know, I hate to tell you this, but this is what has been said, and then see where they stand on it. But what you don't have to do, you have the choice. You don't have to be excited, because gossip excites. People enjoy it. Let's just be honest about it. They enjoy it, they enjoy hearing it, they enjoy telling it, they enjoy spreading it, they want to hear the latest nasty piece of news. That's just really a fallacy of human beings. But you have a choice. And what the Bible is saying here is, the faithful don't do that. They conceal it. They conceal it not in the sense of trying to hide a truth. That's not the point here. But the point is they don't repeat it as gossip. Let me go to an individual and try to help them. Other passages would show you that that's what's right to do. But they don't just run, repeat it, and tell it so they can be part of spreading it. That's not the faithful. Look a couple of pages over at Proverbs 14 as he continues, as the Bible continues rather to describe the faithful. Look at verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie. Now, I put these back to back and I chose both of them. Obviously, there is a sense in which you can lie and it has nothing to do with gossip. But you know something? When you willingly, let's just go back to the gossip idea and make this point. When you repeat a matter that you don't know the truth of. Someone's told you, but that doesn't mean it's true. People lie. You know, that's just the truth. People lie and they make up all kinds of things. And for all different kinds of reasons. And when you're party to that, like it or not, when you're a gossip, many times you're a liar. Because you're saying something happened that didn't happen. We have to be careful. Faithful people don't do that. Faithful people tell the truth. Look finally at Proverbs 27. And again, along those same lines. Passage I read here recently. But you know, and I said, it's one of my favorite passages. Down in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Remember, this goes on to talk about the iron sharpens iron and so forth and so on. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. All of that is contained within this passage. And what it is saying is the faithful will even go so far as to wound their friend if it means sharpening their countenance. Because they're always interested in helping someone else to be better. Not just flattering, not just supporting them in whatever they do, etc. They want them to be better. That's the idea of the faithful. We could go on with a number of passages. I'm not going to turn to this one because we know the story. In Daniel 6, remember Daniel, the Bible says, was faithful to the law of his God. Even his enemy knew that. And we ain't going to catch him in anything. Remember they said that in verse 5 of Daniel 6. We're not going to catch him in anything unless we catch him in obeying, trip him up is the idea, in obeying the law of his God. And that's just what they did. Devised a plan where he would have to violate the king's law to pray, and that's what he did. Faithful people obey God's law regardless. When you look in the New Testament uses the word faithful many times. Again, if you notice your outline, I won't read these. These are ones I'm sure you know well. But remember, Jesus used this idea. Matthew 24, again in 25, again in Luke 12, a number of passages like that. Where he talks about the faithful servant. Remember, Jesus said, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, is the idea. The faithful servant, Jesus makes the point, for example, in Matthew 24:45, Jesus makes the point that the faithful servant is the one that he, the Lord, will find doing what he's supposed to do when he comes. He makes the point, for example, in Luke 12. You know, any servant can kind of keep his eye peeled around the corner to see when the boss is coming. Anybody can do that. And when you know the boss is coming, you hear his footsteps or someone sees him around the corner, and then everybody scrambles to be looking like they're working. Then when the boss is gone, time to party. Anybody can do that. But faithful people don't do that. And it won't work. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't conduct your life as a Christian figuring that when the circumstances call for it, when you're around other Christians, for example, or when someone might see you doing something wrong, etc., then you kind of straighten up everything. You scramble to get everything right so it will be right. It won't work. When Jesus comes back, you won't have time to scramble. That's his point in those passages. The faithful are people that are doing what they're supposed to do. Wes talked about it, and I love the way he put it in a sermon here recently. And the idea was doing what you know you're supposed to be doing when you're alone. That's faithfulness. That's exactly what faithfulness is. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus also made the point, if you'll turn over to Luke 16, and I do want to read this one. Look at Luke 16 down in verse 10. Jesus made the point about the faithful. And again, we limited, or I say we, you might not, but many people do limit the idea of being faithful to some, again, select criteria, like they go to church regularly or whatever. But remember, Jesus made this point in Luke 16, down in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, or little, a number of translations say, is faithful also in much. We might say it like this. If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. But as human beings, a lot of times, we try to pick and choose. We try to, I'll be faithful to that. It's really kind of crazy sometimes. It's bizarre what people will do. They will be faithful to the smallest little tiny teeny point. And like the Pharisees, here will be this great, huge, big thing over here, and they're totally unfaithful about it. I mean, for example, if you're not going to come to church on Sunday morning, why press upon yourself to tell the truth Sunday morning or not whatever on Sunday morning? It's kind of like the person that stays home and doesn't go to church, but he's flipping through the channels to see what he will watch, and he runs across a movie that uses some excessive bad language and says, I don't do that. Whoopee! You know? Where does that get you? What does it help? If Jesus comes back, if that's the time he comes back, is Jesus going to say, hey, Michael, you're not at church this morning. You're not worshiping me. You're not honoring me with the Lord's Supper, but at least you're not watching that movie. It doesn't work that way. And so Jesus says, when you're faithful in the little things, you're faithful in the big things. He that's faithful in least is faithful also in much. You can go on and read the rest of that passage there, but that's the faithful. Close with me with one final passage. Revelation 17. The last thing the Bible says about the faithful in Revelation 17 is down in verse 14. And here God says, or the vision says, God has put into their hearts to fulfill His will. And I want you to hear that line there. He has put in their hearts, that is Christians, real ones, those that are going to be saved, to fulfill His will. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now notice back in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. He's talking about the beast and all his armies. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him. Here's the separation, the dividing. Are you with Him? Are you not with Him? Are you faithful? Are you not faithful? Listen to it. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. That's the idea. Faithful means faithful. The more faithful you are, the more faithful you will be found to be. And it is certainly far more than just having been baptized or on some regular basis going to church. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're talking about being faithful to the Lord. We're talking about making a commitment. We're talking about confessing your belief in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and that He is the Lord. We're talking about repenting, which means changing your life, bringing your life into harmony with the words of God, fulfilling the very will of God. His plan was for people to do just that, and you fulfill that when you give your faith to Him. We're talking about the idea of making a commitment, yes, to be baptized. I'm certainly not trying to demean the act of baptism. It is the first step we take. But it is also the idea of committing to following Jesus in fullness of faith, loyal, true, keeping true to Him. You know, you might be here tonight and you might have been baptized. And there might be something in your life that isn't right. You know that. It's inconsistent. And you want to put it out of your life tonight. Won't you please come? I'll stand and sing.